Let's come in and take our seat. We're about to get started. Y'all enjoying it so far? Were y'all here for the production this morning? How good was that? Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Liz. I am a third-year practical government student, and I have the pleasure and honor of introducing Jeff Johnston. He serves as issues analyst for Focus on the Family and writer of The Daily Citizen. He encourages and equips Christians to engage topics including marriage, family, homosexuality, sexual identity, and education. He regularly shares his story of struggling as a Christian with same-sex attractions and how God has brought healing and change in his life. And I just want to add that I have watched his testimony and was touched by his story and how God delivered him. So praise God for that. He's good. So let's give it up for Jeff Johnston.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Liz mentioned my testimony. I was interviewed by Andrew and Richard earlier this year, and you can go to the Truth and Liberty website, and you know they have all their videos stacked up, and you can just punch in my name, and it comes up there. Well, good afternoon. These sessions after lunch can be a bit rough. It's tiring. You're hearing a lot of stuff. Thank you for having me, and I want to give a special thank you to Richard and Andrew for inviting me to participate with you today. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. You know, I was watching TV today, some of the commemoration of 9/11 just earlier this morning, and that was a day where thousands were killed in a horrific external attack on the United States. And I believe that what's happening in our public schools and even our Christian and private schools is a horrific internal attack on millions and millions of children across the country. They're being inculcated into a radical, political, sexualized, and LGBT ideology and beliefs. I'm going to dive right into this topic because I only have 15 minutes to share with you on this issue. I'll be talking about, I changed the title a little bit, as you can see. I'll be talking first about the sexual agenda in schools, then the political agenda, then the LGBT agenda, and then what you can do about it. How parents and grandparents, ordinary citizens like me, can get involved in these topics. I do want to offer a brief caveat. There's a couple small sections of this that I'm presenting that are at least PG-13. So I don't know if there's any kids in here, but I tried to be careful, but it's difficult, especially when you're talking about the sexualization of children. And I want to say from the very start, and I'll probably say this at the end, take heart. Aware and informed parents and grandparents and citizens can protect children and their neighbors' children and their family members' children. And I'm seeing an uprising across the nation of groups that are wanting to make a difference in our public schools. So I'm going to give a few brief introductory comments. And as I said, I'll discuss these four issues: the sexual agenda, the political agenda, the LGBT agenda, and then what Christians can do. I'll explain what some of the agendas are, the political, sexual, LGBT one, and the various venues with which these things are brought into schools. It's not just the classroom, as you'll see. It's a lot of other places that these things are brought into schools. I'll give you a little bit about the ideology and what's happening there. And then at the end, give you some resources to equip you about how we can begin to push back. And I made Richard promise that he would post online a resource list that I'm going to send to you. So that should be up with the talk at some point next week. I love pointing people to resources because you guys can do more than I can do by myself. First, a couple of comments. Many teachers and administrators and school staff are wonderful. My own kids had wonderful teachers. Many of them were Christians who loved God and loved children. They loved their profession and were dedicated to it and were learning. I taught high school and junior high English in Southern California for 5 years. And I worked with people who were wonderful. So I don't want to paint all teachers and all schools in a negative light, even though I'll be highlighting some ugly stuff. I know many fine teachers, administrators, and school staff. This is also important to know because it means if this stuff is going into your local schools, you may have allies on campus already, Christians and conservatives who believe what you believe and don't want these things brought into public schools. Don't treat those people as enemies. And this talk will primarily deal with culture and policy issues, which are different from dealing with individuals. On the culture and policy issues, I used to say, speak with truth and grace. I broaden that a little bit. On culture and policy issues, we lead with truth, courageously, wisely, and with grace. When we're talking to individuals, you gotta lead with love and grace, wisely, courageously, and with truth. How we talk, our words, our tone, our demeanor, this matters in the public arena. There's much to be angry about here. I'm fine with people being angry about the sexualizing and politicizing of children. We can be angry, but we should be careful how we express ourselves in the public arena. You can be passionate, but be careful about the tone and the language you use and your demeanor. It's difficult to speak in truth, speak the truth in love. I wonder how Jesus did it. He said some really hard things that were truthful, and yet sinners came to him because they knew he loved them. So I've been asking God for a lot of years to grow that in me, that kind of love that Jesus had for people. And remember what this is all about. It's about protecting our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors' children. We want all children to grow up to be good citizens, healthy in mind, body, emotions, and spirit. We want that for every kid, and every kid deserves that right to grow up that way. So let's dive into the radical sexual agenda in K through 12 schools. One of the main venues with which this is being pushed on children is in the classroom through something called Comprehensive Sexuality Education, or CSE. And it's about indoctrinating children in a damaging and harmful and destructive sexual ideology. Comprehensive sex ed is a radical rights-based and pleasure-based sexuality curriculum that is being taught in many public schools, replacing the facts-based sex education that most of us had growing up. And it's more about sexual rights, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. In contrast, like I said, in the past, basic sex ed provided information on abstinence with focus on biology, pregnancy, sexually transmitted infections, and more recently, a positive type of sexuality information for kids. It used to be called abstinence only. It's been rebranded. You need to know this. If you're looking up stuff online, it's called sexual risk avoidance. And it teaches waiting till marriage, waiting till you're older before getting sexually involved, unlike comprehensive sex ed. So if you're looking for curriculum or materials, look for sexual risk avoidance. And there's a wonderful group called Ascend. I'll list them in my resource list. And of course, sex is pleasurable, but that's not really one of its ultimate purposes. Three of sex's ultimate purposes are to bring forth children, to unite a husband and wife as one flesh, and to depict our relationship with Jesus. That intimacy, that closeness. Marriage is one of the highest pictures in Scripture of our relationship with the Lord. We see that throughout all Scripture. CSE is based on the faulty idea that children and teens will have sex, while many polls show the opposite, that the majority of American teens are choosing abstinence. Comprehensive sex ed teaches kids how to give consent to sexual acts, starting in elementary school. While trying to teach them that they can say no, it also teaches them how they can say yes. And little children are too young to be saying yes to sexual activity. They're too young to give consent. It teaches abortion as a natural pregnancy outcome, like giving birth or adoption, keeping a child. It teaches contraception heavily, and it potentially promotes abortion-inducing drugs as part of that contraception, like the morning after pill. It may also teach about LGBT sexual experiences. In some states, such as California, Colorado, Iowa, Massachusetts, New Jersey, Oregon, Rhode Island, Tennessee, and Washington, and there may be more that I've missed, it's required to teach about the sexual experiences of LGBT individuals to children beginning in elementary school and on up through high school. This often begins in elementary school with kindergartners learning about gender identity and how they may be a boy trapped in a girl's body, or different types of families with two dads or two moms. And comprehensive sexuality education is being promoted by well-funded extremist non-government organizations, often receiving government money to do so, like Planned Parenthood, which is the largest producer, writer, and distributor of sex education curriculum in the world. Another organization that you want to watch out for is the Sexuality Information and Educational Council of the United States. It kind of sounds like an official government group, right? The long name and an acronym, SECUS. It's not. It was actually grew out of the Kinsey Institute with Alfred Kinsey and his false research on human sexuality in Americans. And it also grew out of Planned Parenthood. So they're working hand in glove together. Another group you want to look out for is Advocates for Youth, an LGBT activist group that trains kids to be activists on these issues. They're all pushing CSC in schools along with other organizations. We need to know, too, that this is an agenda targeted at American schools, but also internationally. So let's look at the basis for this agenda, which is the idea that children, all people of any age, have sexual rights. In 2007, the International Planned Parenthood Foundation developed a Declaration on Sexual Rights, which they're trying to get other countries to pass as their own law, that people in those countries have sexual rights equivalent to what we consider normal rights, like free speech or religious freedom. They also published in 2011 a downloadable booklet, Exclaim, Young People's Guide to Sexual Rights, which is available to kids all over the world online. The guide says, young people are sexual beings. They have sexual needs, desires, fantasies, and dreams. Some of that is true, especially for older kids. It is important for all young people around the world to be able to explore, experience, and express their sexualities in healthy, positive, pleasurable, and safe ways. Guess who's defining what those healthy, positive, pleasurable, and safe ways are? Planned Parenthood, not parents. This can only happen when young people's sexual rights are guaranteed. Exclaim says these sexual rights are universal, inalienable, and indivisible, just like constitutionally protected rights. The document explains that inalienable means, try saying that fast three times, everyone is entitled to human rights simply for being human. Human rights cannot be taken away or given up from anyone, irrespective of their age, gender, ethnicity, race, religion, nationality, sexual orientation, socioeconomic status, HIV status, or health status. So they believe that sexual rights exist at any age and are as important as other human rights, like religious freedom and free speech. Now, these organizations do go on to say that these rights and sex education and education about sexuality should be age appropriate. But again, they're deciding what's age appropriate, not parents. And they don't have the same agenda that good parents have. So what does this right entitle young people to? Recognition, protection, and fulfillment of young people's legal rights at all time. Legal sexual rights. No matter their age, again, gender, or sexual orientation. The freedom to explore one's sexuality in a safe and pleasurable way. Again, Sexual rights, sexual pleasure, that's the basis of what they're teaching. In a safe and pleasurable way, irrespective of sexual orientation or gender identity. And aside from teaching comprehensive sex ed in the classroom, this agenda enters schools and affects children in other ways. Here are just a few. These are some other avenues for sexualizing children. Books in school classrooms and libraries, health clinics and counseling offices, the school internet, Wi-Fi and electronic devices, school databases, and others. Let's talk about books in school classrooms and libraries. In 2019, parents in Loudoun County, Northern Virginia, discovered that their district spent millions of dollars to purchase thousands of books as part of a diverse classrooms and libraries program. Sounds nice, right? Be diverse and inclusive. According to their website, concerned parents raised the alarm in early September that many of these books incorporated LGBTQ themes in grades as early as kindergarten, including the promotion of queer theory concepts, as well as sexually inappropriate and even explicit language in other grades, including excessive profanity and frequent descriptions of underage drinking, fondling, masturbation, orgasms, oral sex, sexual intercourse, sexual abuse, statutory rape, incest, and rape. These were kids' books, or fiction mostly, placed into classrooms and into school libraries. Other venues for sexualizing children, health clinics and counseling offices. Some schools have nurses who care for minor injuries and they dispense medications. Other school districts have full-blown health clinics. In 2019, Planned Parenthood announced that over the next 3 years, they would open reproductive health centers at 50 Los Angeles high schools. The clinics provide testing and treatment for sexually transmitted infections, emergency contraception, and birth control counseling and provision, and pregnancy options counseling from Planned Parenthood. In California, children as young as 12 can receive treatment for pregnancy, mental health issues, and sexually transmitted infections as young as 12 without parental consent or knowledge. The school does not have to tell the parents what the kids are receiving from them. The clinic does not have to tell that. One Seattle mom signed a consent form for the school's clinic to treat her 15-year-old daughter while in school. She thought it just meant treatment for earaches or routine physical exams or cuts and bruises. She was outraged when the school not only provided pregnancy testing for her daughter, but excused her 15-year-old from class and even helped her get a taxi to an abortion clinic, all without informing the mom. This can also come through school internet, Wi-Fi, and electronic devices. Almost every school in America has internet-connected devices. Federal law says that schools have to engage filtering software. Unfortunately, the software can be very ineffective if the schools are using an old software or not maintaining and monitoring their system. And kids learn workarounds, too, and they share those with other kids. In Oklahoma, an 11-year-old boy saw pornographic pictures on a computer screen in his class. His mom said a piece of his innocence was taken away from him that day. My son was 11 years old when he was first exposed to pornography. It happened on a school device while he sat in a school classroom. School databases. Many schools have online databases where kids can do research for projects or things they're studying and they can look up information. Commonly used databases, EBSCO Information Services. The National Center for Child Exploitation, NCOSI, it's Child and Sexual Exploitation, publishes a Dirty Dozen list each year. They list mainstream companies that are earning money off of pornography and trafficking. They've listed EBSCO for the last several years. This is an organization that provides access for children to things online. And they said, despite some progress in reducing access to pornography in its database, NCOSI says, unfortunately, there is still sexually explicit content on the databases marketed to schools as safe and curriculum appropriate. Other closed database systems used in schools also have been found to have sexually explicit content. Let's jump into the radical political agenda in K through 12 schools. I want to first talk about critical race theory. It's one of many radical ideologies that many of us have learned about only in the last year or two. Honestly, I don't think I'd ever heard of this before last year, but it had been filtering its way down from colleges and universities and into high schools, middle schools, and elementary schools. It started with German professors in Frankfurt who were trying to figure out why communist revolutions hadn't occurred in the West. Why didn't the workers rise up to create a communist paradise? They were trying to figure this out. So they were avowed communists, Marxists, trying to understand why it hadn't happened in their countries. It eventually moved to the West before World War II, where a lot of professors moved over here, a lot of German professors and others, and began influencing our education system, moved to Columbia University and then down to San Diego. They developed a social and political philosophy called critical theory. So that's where this all started. Marxism, critical theory. It's an activist movement to critique and attack Western culture with the goal of bringing revolution. Two movements grew out of that, critical legal theory and feminist critical theory. Both of these influenced what came to be called critical race theory. And then these four spawned a ton of crit theories. LGBT, Arab crit, Hispanic crit, and it extended into other fields like education, which is especially important for our purposes. Education schools, training schools, began using critical race theory to analyze how education was performing in schools. It influenced the teaching of literature, history, civics, psychology, even math. Trickled down from law schools to universities and colleges to K through 12 schools. Here's a little bit about that ideology. It views everything in Western civilization through the lens of race, racism, and power, as if everything in Western civilization was deliberately founded on that one issue, race, racism, and power. It's an activist movement. It wants to attack and dismantle all of our culture, all of Western civilization, including our biblical heritage, from its very foundations. It's not one ideology, it's an activist movement. It believes in collectivism and identity politics. It asserts that your group identity as white or male or female is more important than who you are as an individual. And it says we've got to move beyond colorblindness and equality to anti-racism and equity. Equity means everyone having the same outcome, whereas equality meant equal opportunity. And anti-racism doesn't mean being colorblind and judging people by their character. It has to do with using the law and all the institutions in society to overturn racism and elevate oppressed groups. Key tenets. Race is a social construct, not rooted in biology. There's actually some truth to that. The Bible doesn't talk about races. There's one human race. Scripture talks about tribes, tongues, and peoples, or what we would say today, ethnic groups, languages, and nations. It teaches that racism is ordinary, permanent, everywhere and unacknowledged, that it's systematic, embedded in all our laws and institutions. And that is what's now called white supremacy. We tend to think of that as the KKK or white supremacist groups. No, we are white supremacists, those of you who are white, because we live in a racist culture. That's who we are now. Everything in our culture is white supremacist. It teaches that society is made up of oppressors and oppressed. Can you imagine teaching this to a five-year-old? You, little five-year-old over there, are an oppressor because you were born white. You, little five-year-old over there, you're oppressed. You're a victim because you are a person of color. It teaches intersectionality, that no person has a single, easily stated, unitary identity. So it blends together sexual orientation, skin color, language, faith, and you're supposed to figure out Okay, this part of me is an oppressor because I'm white and I'm a man. Well, I have these issues in my life too. I'm a woman, so I've been oppressed, maybe. So you're supposed to figure that out. And it asks children to write essays about what parts of them were oppressors and what parts were oppressed. It teaches interest convergence. That's the idea that whites only allow racial progress when it benefits whites. So, for example, when the US allowed some civil rights progress in the 50s and 60s, it did so only to appease African American soldiers returning from Korea in order to avoid civil unrest. It didn't push civil rights because it was the right thing to do, but only to appease this group that they thought would be upset and might be violent. It was in the whites' interest to do so. It's no longer enough to be racist. One must be anti-racist. This means using race and other identities to privilege and elevate the oppressed and to shame and ostracize oppressors and to create totally equitable outcomes across the board. Now, is there some truth about race and racism in America? Yes. There's still bigotry and discrimination by some today, as well as a long, ugly history of this in the US. But at the same time, there have been great changes. And much of what CR teaches is flawed, reductionist, anti-biblical, and threatening to freedom. It has led to cancel culture, repression, and intolerance. There's no call for repentance and forgiveness. You're just labeled oppressor or oppressed, victimizer or victimized. And that's being placed on children. Other biased and politicized classroom curriculum, you can look most of these up online. The 1619 Project teaches that our nation began in 1619 with the first slave ship. It's now being taught in over 4,500 schools across the country. BLM at school was a movement spawned out of the Black Lives Movement. It's a national coalition, and it encourages educators, students, parents, unions to participate in a Black Lives Matter at School week. They have 13 guiding principles, which include that you must be transgender affirming, queer affirming, and we're anti-family. It takes a village to raise a child. Zinn's Education Project. Howard Zinn was a communist anarchist who wrote A People's History of the United States, a best-selling high school and college textbook that puts forward a demonstrably false, plagiarized, anti-American view of history. It's now been adapted for K-12 schools. In 2019, there were over 100,000 educators registered at the Zinn Education Project. Textbooks and resources. As big states like Illinois and California shift towards this, textbook publishers have to publish new textbooks to meet those demands, and then those get bought up by other states as well. There are other avenues aside from classrooms. I'm just going to go quickly through these. Often administration, teachers, and staff receive diversity, inclusivity, and equity training, DIE, that's my acronym, not theirs. They tend to prefer DEI. It works for me, DIE. Teachers in schools training student activists, and state and federal departments of education mandates. For example, in Colorado in 2019, the legislature passed an education bill that mandates education in grades K through 12 about the history, culture, and social contributions of minorities. That's great. We should teach that stuff. But that's the inroad for critical race theory to move in and for Marxist groups like Black Lives Matter to move into schools. Okay, let's shift to radical LGBTI ideology, which is what most of you probably signed up for. Couple of comments. When speaking about these issues, we should remember that not everybody who struggles with these things identifies as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, or one of the other letters in the ever-growing list. And not all of these people are activists. Joe Dallas says we should recognize that there are three groups of people who struggle with these issues. One are militants. They're committed. They're activists. They're dedicated to this. It's what they spend their time, talent, and treasure on. Then there's moderates, your next door neighbor. trying to get by, fumbling along. And then there are repentant people who leave homosexuality to follow Christ. Dallas also reminds us to approach gay-identified people with humility and repentance, remembering our own sins that God has forgiven us, and with a willingness to serve with love. The LGBT revolution didn't start out of nothing. It started with no-fault divorce and the sexual revolution among heterosexual people in the 50s and 60s. And then it grew out of that. And as I said, on the culture and policy issues, lead with truth, with individuals, lead with grace, courageously and wisely. Some key terms that our culture now believes. SOGI stands for sexual orientation and gender identity. Sexual orientation is a broad recent concept that refers to a wide range of human characteristics. It's not one thing in somebody that you can pinpoint scientifically. What's your sexual orientation? It includes your thoughts, your feelings, your attractions, your behaviors, your intentions, fantasies, identity, and these can be one time or currently or ongoing. So when scientists study this, they often look at three issues: attractions, behavior, and identity. Sexual orientation is typically used to refer to heterosexuality, homosexuality, and bisexuality, but more recently it's broadened its span, and there's a wide variety of sexual orientations now. Pansexuality, polysexuality, omnisexuality, allosexuality, scoliosexuality. Don't even ask me what some of those are. But there's a website, Healthline, that listed 46 terms that describe sexual attraction, behavior, and orientation. More than any of us want or need to know. Researchers studying this issue, as I said, often look at three areas: behaviors, identity, and attraction. Because homosexuality is not a person's core being. It's not who they are. God looks at us as male and female, not gay and straight. He sees us as men and women, boys and girls, created in his image and likeness. There's also a widespread false belief that attempting to change these, to change your identity, your attractions, or behavior, is harmful and damaging. So states pass laws forbidding therapists from working with minors who are struggling with this issue. You're only allowed to move children in those states one direction, towards homosexuality or transgenderism. You can help them explore the issue, but you can't try to change them. Gender identity, what our culture believes. Gender is a social construct, something we learn or believe about ourselves, different from biological sex, so it can be reassigned if we want to. And I try not to use the word gender when I'm talking about sex, physical sex. I talk about sex and then I explain being male or female. I just try to avoid the word. But our culture uses it a lot and says gender is fluid and changeable. It says there are a multitude, an infinitude of genders. In fact, each one of you might have a multitude of genders inside you. Maybe ones that you don't know about yet. Gender identity is what people think, believe, and feel about themselves. Transgender is a very broad umbrella term. It includes a wide variety of gender identities, such as trans, and again, this is growing every day too. There's an infinitude, male to female, female to male, drag kings and queens, androgynes, girls, agender, bigender, genderqueer, queer, etc. Clinically, it's called gender dysphoria, and that's a psychological term. Or a psychiatric term. That's not necessarily a Christian term. And it's only a psychological issue if it bothers you that you identify inside as the opposite sex or as a different gender. Newer terms include gender expansive, gender expressive, gender gifted. Oh, my child's gender gifted. He's expansive. He's special in that way. And non-binary. Here's the place we've come to today. A person's sexual behaviors and attractions become their identity. And we've come to the place where what's inside a person's head, their gender identity, now trumps biological, physical reality in many areas of life. And this is what's being taught in many public schools beginning in kindergarten. Here's how it enters schools. Classrooms. In Colorado, as I meant, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but in 2019, the mandate that passed the education bill, yeah, I did mention this, about studying minorities and teaching them through the social studies in K through 12 schools, it included that schools must teach about the contributions of LGBT individuals and their significant social and cultural contributions to society. That mirrors legislative mandates in California, New Jersey, Illinois, Maryland. Second time around, I'm getting a little tongue-tied. And a few other states where children as young as kindergarten are introduced to these concepts through social studies lessons. It also comes through comprehensive sex ed, as I mentioned, and through books offered by teachers in classrooms. Other avenues, English and literature classes. Your children may be studying fiction books where there are explicit LGBT issues in those books. And then teachers in the classroom might also focus on or speculate about an author's sexuality. So Shakespeare was gay, and Emily Dickinson, why did she never marry? Maybe she was a lesbian. And Walt Whitman, he wrote some weird stuff. Maybe he was homosexual identified. So that may enter classroom conversations as well. School libraries. Since the 70s and 80s, school libraries have been purchasing books like Heather Has Two Mommies, Jenny Lives with Eric and Martin, and Daddy's Roommate. More recently, it's books with titles like My Princess Boy, The Gender Wheel, and Call Me Tree. You can laugh. That's a gender identity, evidently. Or The Hips on the Drag Queen Goes Swish, Swish, Swish. It can come through federal and state departments of education mandates, local school districts, and local schools themselves, implementing policies that redefine sex to include SOGI, sexual orientation and gender identity. In fact, the Federal Department of Education recently did that because of a presidential executive order. So they've said Title IX, non-discrimination law, include sexual orientation and gender identity. Now, the federal government doesn't control local schools, but they have a lot of power, and they can work with the Department of Justice to sue local schools. And they have money, which they give for special programs. And they can withhold that money from your school and school district if you're not complying with their SOGI mandate. It can come through counseling offices and school health clinics, which may counsel children toward transgenderism or homosexuality without parental consent or notification. You're a 5-year-old boy who thinks girls are icky. Well, what's wrong with you? 5-year-old boys are supposed to think girls are icky. And they're supposed to like other boys. Well, gay means liking other guys. If you like other guys, maybe you're gay. It plants those seeds in kids' head. Or you're an 11-year-old girl who's uncomfortable with your changing body and you feel awkward and out of place in your sixth grade class and you don't know what to do about this burgeoning femininity. And maybe you've been a tomboy. Well, maybe you're really a boy inside. Megyn Kelly pulled her kids out of a pricey private school. She said it recently, just a couple days ago, that a teacher was asking her son every week, "Are you sure you're a boy?" A Minnesota school helped a teen boy get emancipated from his parents, and they helped him go to a gender clinic and receive testosterone suppressants and female hormones without notifying his mother. Okay, in the last amount of time we have left, the last 10 minutes or so, what can Christians do about these issues in education? First of all, I know this is scary, but we can do a lot. I have been so encouraged this week to see all the different groups. I mean, even Truth and Liberty Coalition, I think, only started a couple years ago, and look what it's grown to in that short period. And I'm seeing across the U.S. parents rising up to say, no, not in my school. One thing you can do is start at home. Start small. Give your kids and your grandkids a solid foundation. about what it means to be male and female in the image of God. You can start very young with this. You don't have to talk about sex. You're talking about being male or female. You can bless your boys to be boys and your daughters to be feminine and to enjoy being girls and to love that and to embrace that as a gift from the Father, as a good thing. Tell your kids. I mean, nobody thought about this 50 years ago that you would have to tell your kids this. God made us feel male and female in his image. Start young. Start teaching them young. Marriage is the union of a husband and wife. Daddy, a man, is married to mommy. And that's what this ring symbolizes. You know, you're not talking about sex. You're talking about marriage and God's design for these things. You can do that with your grandchildren. Churches should do this in Sunday school classes, I think. You get informed about the issues. Read and discuss issues with your children and grandchildren, especially probably from about fifth grade on. Kids really begin to notice these things and hear about them. Get to know other parents and your children's friends, teachers, and school administrators. Be active and involved in your local school. My wife, she's kind of brilliant in a lot of different ways, socially brilliant. She used to invite my son's elementary school teachers over for tea with her and the boys to get to know them. She and I attended parent-teacher conferences, band and choir concerts, wrestling tournaments, you know, sitting on a bleacher in a smelly gym. It's not necessarily my idea of a fun evening, but it was fun to watch our kids. We attended back to school nights. We would connect with the teachers and the parents and the principal and the administrators. She's much better at this than I am. And when I found out something was going on at school, I didn't necessarily ask my younger twin sons about it because they were just not into that. They had a friend who knew everybody and knew everybody that was going on, everything that was going on with those people. So I said, hey, I heard there's a group of girls in junior high identifying as lesbian. He said, oh yeah, I know these girls, blah, blah, blah. My kids had no clue about this. So find your sources. Also understand your educational authority, your rights and your children's rights. Schools operate under the principle of in loco parentis, which is a Latin phrase meaning in the place of a parent. When you send your child to a public school, or even a private or a Christian school or a charter school, you give the school authority to act on your behalf as a temporary guardian for your child, taking on decision-making, responsibility, and custody. That gives schools a lot of power over the education of your child. But at the same time, you are the parent. And the Supreme Court has recognized over and over again that parents have the responsibility to bring up their child and raise them up in with their values. And that trumps the school's authority in a lot of cases. While schools have broad authority, they cannot also infringe upon the basic constitutional rights of parents and children. Now your kid, your fifth grader, can't jump up in English class and start singing a hymn or start spouting Bible verses. That's disruptive. But the Supreme Court has ruled their free speech, their freedom of religion does not stop at the door of the school. So free times, projects, speaking, public speaking in schools, they're free to use their speech in non-disruptive ways and free to talk about religious issues. Pay attention to school curriculum, resources, assemblies, and forms you sign, especially for possible counseling and healthcare from the school. That's very important. Form groups for prayer, discussion, and action with other parents. And then you might consider forming groups to look at different curriculum. Think about it. Every school buys curriculum and textbooks for every grade, K through 5, 6 through 8, 9 through 12. I don't have time to read all that. You got time to read all that? Divvied up, research online, homeschooling websites have already published some of this, so it's out there. So you can find out the information already without having to read every history textbook that your child brings home every year. Unless that's your thing, feel free to do that. School boards often have curriculum review committees. Join them. They post their curriculum online. They're required by law to do that, and they're required by law to make books available so groups of parents can research this. And as I said, some groups have already done this. You want to find out what library books are awful? Go to Parent and Child Loudoun County. They've reviewed hundreds of books there already for you. Form a public policy group within your church. I'm not going to talk about that much here because there's other workshops on that and people have been talking about that. My own church has a public policy team which publishes a voter guide, nonpartisan. They ask all the candidates the same question. For this next election, their goal is to do this for all 16 districts in El Paso County. Ask all of the school board candidates. There are people here at the breaks, go over to where the resources are. There are teams there that help people run for school board and run for other offices. Check those out. Finally, I just want to encourage you again. I am seeing an uprising of parents across the U.S. California has a group called Concerned Parents of California. It's online with a website and a Facebook page. You don't have to do all the research on sex ed because they've done a lot of it. Informed Parents of Washington is doing the same thing. There's about 5 groups in Northern Virginia where it's really awful. They're doing the same thing. They're publishing reviews. The group called We Ascend publishes reviews of different sex ed curriculum. So you don't have to buy a $200 curriculum and read it all yourself. And there's pictures printed online about these issues as well. Finally, I'm going to do a shameless plug for 2 issues, two products. I write for the Daily Citizen and for Focus on the Family. And one of the things I've done over the years is develop resources like these. These are all free, downloadable. You don't have to take a picture. You can go over to my booth and pick up this card, which has the Daily Citizen website. And it shows you where you can get all this. I like paper. I'm old school. They have titles like How to Talk to Your Children About Homosexuality, Raising Children Who Honor Marriage, Teach Your Children About Marriage, When a Loved One Says I'm Gay, When Transgender Issues Enter Your World. And it gives simple guidance on a lot of these different issues. Again, these are free, downloadable. The ones at my booth are display copies only. People have been really good. They've left them on at the booth. But take the flyer about our website. Finally, I'm not just saying this because I helped write this resource. This is a resource produced by Family Policy Alliance and Focus on the Family, and it explains 9 different areas of education that are of concern. A lot of them I've mentioned. So there's a section in here on the internet. There's a section on databases, on what's going on in the classroom. Now, it doesn't have CRT yet, but it still gives you a lot of guidance. For each section, this is a free download. Each section talks about what's happening in the schools, why you should be concerned. If you're not concerned after today, this will make you more afraid. Things to look out for. Know the facts, know the law, know your rights, know your child's rights, ways to protect your child, and then how to talk to your child about these issues. In each section, we've got that. I don't know anything else out there that does that. And again, I'm not saying this. I don't get any money off of this. This is Focus on the Family, and it's a free download. And over at my booth, I have a card with a little bit.ly. If you're running for school board, if you're a concerned parent, download this, start sharing it with other people. We'd love to get this information out there. I know I've mentioned things that can be fearful and can make us angry. I just want to mention in closing, I want our motivation not to be out of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love. I want us to be motivated by love for our own children, for those teachers and administrators who are having all this placed on them as well, and for other people's children as well. Thank you again. I'll be at my booth a lot of the day. If you have questions about these issues, I'm happy to talk about them. It's what I do. Thank you.